The good news of Jesus Christ according to John chapter 14, beginning at verse 8.
Glory to you, Lord Jesus Christ.
Philip said, Lord, show us the Father, and that will be enough for us. Jesus answered, Don't you know me, Philip, even after I have been among you such a long time? Anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Don't you believe that I am in the Father, and the Father is in me? The words I say to you, I do not speak on my own authority. Rather, it is the Father living in me who is doing his work. Believe me when I say that I am in the Father, and the Father is in me. Or at least believe on the evidence of the works themselves. Very truly, I tell you, whoever believes in me will do the works I have been doing. And they will do even greater things than these, because I am going to the Father. And I will do whatever you ask in my name, so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. You may ask me for anything in my name, and I will do it. If you love me, keep my commands. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to help you and be with you forever, the Spirit of Truth. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. This is the gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ.
Well, you would think that because my favorite color is actually red, that I could find something a little bit more distinctively red than just a maroon sweater. I actually did have a very bright red sweater similar to the color that many of you have on this morning. But I had it back in the United States, in Wisconsin, where it's colder during the winter, and somehow in all my world travels since then, it's just kind of disappeared, and I don't know where it went, so I'm very sad about that. But anyway, it's good to be with you this morning on this Pentecost Sunday. And you may or may not be aware that back in 1962, a philosopher and physicist by the name of Thomas Kuhn coined a new term, which has since become very familiar to us. It's a term which originally was applied in the fields of science, significant in science, and it indicated significant changes in science when there's a new thing which was happening in science or new ideas. But since then, this term has come to describe any major change or any new way of doing things or experiencing things. You may already have the word in your mind, and that because that word is paradigm shift. Paradigm shift. And examples of paradigm shifts include the Industrial Revolution, or especially the information and digital age. I mean, just think about your handphone. What a paradigm shift that is. Handphones didn't even exist 30 or 40 years ago, and yet it's literally changed or revolutionized the way we live our lives. But our readings this morning that you heard just a few moments ago introduce us to what I would consider to be another paradigm shift. It's a spiritual paradigm shift of immense importance, and it includes the Holy Spirit. You see, at Pentecost in Acts chapter 2, as we've been talking about already this morning, it is the beginning of the church. But it's not just the beginning of the church. It's the beginning of an entirely new basis for our relationship with God. It's a paradigm shift in the way that God relates to us and the way that God is present to us through the Holy Spirit. And thus, the title of the message this morning, as Allison alluded to earlier, is This Changes Everything. And to appreciate any paradigm shift, we first need to understand the old reality, the previous way of experiencing things. And then contrast that by looking at the new reality or the new way of experiencing things. And so we're going to do that today by comparing what we find about the person and work of the Holy Spirit pre-Pentecost or in the Old Testament with what we see and understand about the person and work of the Holy Spirit post-Pentecost or in the New Testament. Because what we find there, and we'll be, based on that, we'll be able to make this comparison. And it's a remarkable difference in the activity of the Holy Spirit now post-Pentecost. And hopefully this will challenge us to consider what the Holy Spirit wants to do in us and through us in an entirely new way. Now, I want to let you know, and some people would say that I'm warning you, but I'm going to be using a lot of different scripture references this morning, but I'm only going to be doing so briefly. And I don't want to confuse you. So what I'm going to do is just refer to the book and then the chapter and then a brief citation or summary of the verse. I'm not going to give chapter and verse because all those numbers would just kind of confuse us. So hopefully you just, I'd say trust me, but you're going to have to trust me that when I say it comes from this particular book and this chapter, that the verse is actually there. I'm not making this. Chapter 11, we see that God took some of the spirit that was upon Moses and put it on the 70 other elders or leaders of Israel. And in 1 Samuel 16, it says, from that day on, the Spirit of the Lord came powerfully upon David. And in Judges chapter 6, then the Spirit of the Lord came upon Gideon, and he blew a trumpet. And what we see from these select passages, and there are many others in the Old Testament similarly, is that the Holy Spirit pre-Pentecost came on select individuals. And that contrasts greatly with the New Testament, where we see the Holy Spirit comes unto everyone. Acts 2:4 that we read this morning says, all of them were filled with the Holy Spirit. And in Romans chapter 8, verse 14, it says, those who are led by the Spirit of God are the children of God, meaning every believer. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit, with all of our spirits, that we, all of us together, are the children of God. And in Ephesians 1:13, when you, inclusive everyone, believed, you, again, all of you, were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit. So in the Old Testament, Holy Spirit came upon select individuals. Now in the New Testament, post-Pentecost, he comes upon everyone. But not just upon, really, because the next comparison question is, well, how does this Holy Spirit do this? And where does this happen? And when we look in the Old Testament, we see that the Holy Spirit comes upon people externally, just comes upon them. Numbers, again, 11 says the Spirit was upon Moses. And 1 Samuel 16, the Spirit came powerfully upon David. And in Judges 6, the Spirit of the Lord came upon Gideon. So there's this external, the Holy Spirit is with them and coming upon them, but it doesn't dwell within them. That's only a New Testament post-Pentecost experience. Acts 2:4 again, all of them were filled with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit now was inside. In Ephesians 1, again, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit inside of us. And in Romans 8, verse 9, you are in the realm of the Spirit if the Spirit of God lives in you. Matter of fact, sometimes we think that by going to church, we're going to a place to experience the Holy Spirit, and that's true enough. But sometimes it's as if the Holy Spirit lives at the church building. Well, I'm sorry, I don't mean to burst your bubble this morning, but he doesn't. The Holy Spirit lives in us. The Holy Spirit does not reside at 78 Lower King Road. The Holy Spirit resides, lives in everyone, all the people who make up the church at Living Water. That's where the Holy Spirit lives, not in the building. So we've seen so far that in the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit comes upon select individuals. But in the New Testament, post-Pentecost, the Holy Spirit lives within every believer. And our third question of comparison this morning is duration. Because we see in the Old Testament that the Holy Spirit not only came upon select individuals, but only for a limited period of time or temporary until the purpose for the Holy Spirit was accomplished. In 1 Samuel 16, we read that now the Spirit of the Lord departed from King Saul. And in Psalm 51, David's great psalm of repentance, David pleads with God not to take his Holy Spirit from him after his sins of adultery and murder. And in Ezekiel chapter 11, Ezekiel says, Then the Spirit of the Lord came upon me. Because the Holy Spirit came upon the prophets coming and going as God pleased. And Ezekiel knew that God's Spirit was now empowering him at this moment in a way he had not been prior and may not be in the future. But in the New Testament, post-Pentecost, we see that the Holy Spirit is permanent. He never leaves. In the reading, at the end of the gospel reading this morning, John 14, Jesus said to the disciples in the upper room, he, meaning the Holy Spirit, lives with you, because they were technically pre-Pentecost at that point, and he will be in you after Pentecost. Jesus is saying in a short amount of time, the Holy Spirit will now be living within you. And in 1 Corinthians 6, Paul writes this incredible passage. He says, your bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit, who is in you, whom you have received from God. You know, in the Old Testament, there was this Shekinah glory of God that filled the temple, filled the Holy of Holies. Well, if Paul's analogy is true, then that means that Shekinah glory of God, which once at one time lived, filled the temple, now fills our hearts, now dwells within us, and he never leaves. He never leaves. Matter of fact, in Ephesians chapter 5, Paul writes, do not get drunk on wine, but instead be filled with the Spirit. And the be filled there is a continuous present tense in the Greek, which means be continuously filled with the fullness of the Holy Spirit. Because the Spirit's presence or infilling does not stop. He never leaves us. And that leads us to our fourth comparison question this morning, which is the purpose. Why does the Holy Spirit come? Well, in the Old Testament, pre-Pentecost, this purpose was specific, and it was with a limited goal and usually associated with the leadership of Israel or delivering Israel from trouble or delivering a message to Israel. And again, we see this in Numbers where it says that the Spirit that was upon Moses was now given to the 70 elders for the leadership of Israel. Or in 1 Samuel 16, the Spirit comes upon David again for the leadership of Israel. And Judges is filled with statements to this effect. But an example is Judges 6 again with Gideon. The Spirit came upon Gideon for the deliverance of Israel from the Midianites. And even in Ezekiel 11, the Spirit comes upon Ezekiel for declaring a word from the Lord for a specific limited purpose or goal. But in the New Testament, we see this expanded purpose of the Holy Spirit. And I believe that there are four broad purposes we can identify quickly this morning. I'm just going to take them briefly one by one. And the first one is that the Holy Spirit creates new life in us. The Holy Spirit literally regenerates us. And the term that was used in the reading this morning in Romans 8 is the Spirit is in charge of our adoption as sons and daughters of God. This is literally what Jesus was referring to in John chapter 3 when he was talking to Nicodemus. And he says, you must be born again. You must be regenerated by the Holy Spirit. That's what he's referring to. So that's number one, the Holy Spirit regenerates us. Secondly, the Holy Spirit testifies. He affirms, he seals us or marks us as belonging to God, according to Romans 8 and Ephesians 1. The Holy Spirit remains within us as a seal, as an identifier, preserving and identifying and marking us as belonging to God. And we take that with us everywhere we go. And in the spiritual realm, the demonic forces are well aware that you are a child of God because you are sealed by the Holy Spirit. And in these first two that we've seen these purposes, the Holy Spirit is active, but we're actually pretty much passive because it's what the Holy Spirit does to us and for us and in us. But in these next two purposes, we actually are very active. We need to cooperate with the Holy Spirit. And this is where we want to focus our attention for our application this morning in just a little bit. Because the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives is limited in these areas if we don't cooperate, if we don't participate in what the Holy Spirit's doing. And so this third purpose of the Holy Spirit in us today, post-Pentecost, is that the Holy Spirit transforms us. The Holy Spirit grows us in holiness, in righteousness. The Holy Spirit literally refines us and helps us grow to be more Christ-like and reflect his image. Christ-likeness, this goal of the Christian life, that's an activity of the Holy Spirit that we need to cooperate with and allow the Holy Spirit to do what he wants to do. Most of us are familiar with that passage in Galatians, incredible words from Paul, Galatians 5, 22 and 23, the fruit of the Spirit, where Paul lists them as love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control. These are all the work of the Holy Spirit transforming us to be like Christ. But there's a companion work that the Holy Spirit works in us, which is to resist and overcome the desires of the sin nature, which Paul also lists in that section. That it's the same work of the Holy Spirit, overcoming impurity, overcoming jealousy, selfish ambition, envy, hatred. Overcoming these is also the work of the Holy Spirit because that's Christ being formed in us. That's the work of the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit also, the The fourth work of the Holy Spirit is that the Holy Spirit empowers us for service. You know, we can't the Holy Spirit. Every believer has been given a spiritual gift. Paul is very clear about that. Every believer has been given a spiritual gift by the Holy Spirit for serving in some way. And Paul lists some of these gifts. I don't believe these gifts are complete or they're not exhaustive. In 1 Corinthians 12 and Romans 12 and Ephesians 4, Paul is listing these fabulous gifts, and God has given a gift to every believer for service to God, for service to his church and other believers, and also for serving in the world. These gifts come from the Holy Spirit. But we also need to be careful in this regard, because sometimes, as we're all well aware, the gifts of the Spirit, especially the charismatic gifts, the miraculous gifts, they get all the attention. They get all the spotlight. Those are the ones that some of the more famous evangelists and people that have television programs and big meetings, those are the ones that perhaps they're more noted for. But in reality, the work of holiness, the work of righteousness in it, in other words, in us, the work of the fruit of the Spirit, I believe biblically that is far more important than works of empowerment. And Paul makes this point very clear in 1 Corinthians 13, and we're most familiar with this as passages which are read at weddings, but the reality is, Paul's writing that if I speak in the tongues of men and angels, or I can prophesy or do miracles, but I don't have the fruit, I don't have love, what does he say? He says, I'm nothing. He said, I gain nothing, because he's saying the fruit is more important than the power. The fruit of Christ-likeness in your life is more important than being powered for ministry. And Jesus says the very same thing in Matthew chapter 7. He says, of those who performed miracles, and he's not denying the legitimacy of the miracle, of those who performed miracles but whose hearts were far from God, they didn't have the character in their hearts, he says, I never knew you. He's rejecting them. Which tells me that the fruit is more important than the gifts, and we need to keep that priority in our mind, in order. So the work of the Holy Spirit transforming you into the likeness of Christ is more important than doing great deeds for God and his kingdom, because it's out of the character transformation by the Holy Spirit that we most effectively serve God and others, that we can do these incredible things. So a summary this morning of our paradigm shift in the Old Testament, pre-Pentecost. The Holy Spirit came upon select individuals for a limited time and a specific purpose. But in the New Testament, post-Pentecost, the Holy Spirit comes upon every believer permanently to regenerate us, to seal us, to transform us and empower us. Thus, it's a paradigm shift. And actually a powerful symbol of this transformation, this refinement, this purification and empowerment which the Holy Spirit produces, is actually fire. Because as we all know, fire does incredible things. It refines, it purifies, it empowers, it produces credible power. And we see it throughout the biblical witness in the Old Testament at the burning bush with Moses in chapter 3, Exodus 3. There's fire. The bush is burning, but it's not consumed. And in Exodus 13, there's a pillar of fire in the wilderness. And in Leviticus 9, the fire descends from heaven to consume the sacrifice. Again, the power of God in fire. And in the New Testament, in Acts 2, as the painting behind me depicts, there's tongues of fire dancing on the heads at Pentecost. And John the Baptist, in Matthew chapter 3, he said, he predicted that Jesus would baptize with the Holy Spirit and with fire. So this image of the Holy Spirit as fire, which we see this morning, is very real and is very biblically based. But as a takeaway this morning, you know, as believers, how are we can still ask the question, how are we to be, as Paul writes in Ephesians, continuously filled with the fullness of the Holy Spirit? Well, I believe that there are actually two biblical keys to this, and they're actually quite simple. And we see the first one from Luke chapter 11, verse 13. We just need to ask the Father. Because Jesus said, if you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? It's not that we lose the Holy Spirit. You know, some of us have this impression sometimes that somehow it's like, well, there just must be holes in me because the Holy Spirit is just leaking out of me. Or that we use up the Holy Spirit. It's like the Holy Spirit is petrol in your car. It's like, well, you drive around a little bit and all of a sudden the Holy Spirit's gone. Where'd he go? I don't understand this. That's not what it's like. We need to remember that the Holy Spirit is permanently dwelling within us as believers. If we don't sense the Holy Spirit, if we're not aware of the Holy Spirit, it's not because he's left. It's because we've desensitized ourselves to his presence, but he's still there. He's still there. He's permanently with us. But we sometimes fail to listen to or heed the Holy Spirit. We sometimes become dulled to his voice and his presence. Specifically, when we sin or become prideful, we become desensitized to the work of the Holy Spirit in us. And we then struggle with surrendering and submitting to the Holy Spirit. And often we try to take back control of our lives. And we marginalize what the Holy Spirit is trying to teach us, how he's trying to transform us and empower us. But surrendering, being controlled by the Spirit is a lot about letting go and submitting to the Holy Spirit. And so for all these reasons, we need to be continuously filled with the fullness of the Holy Spirit. But secondly, this morning, not just that we need to ask, we also need to honestly repent and let go. Because when asked by the people at Pentecost what they must do in response to Jesus and so that they too could experience the Holy Spirit, what does Peter say? He has one response. He says, repent and believe. Matter of fact, every great revival of the Spirit has been accompanied by and preceded by heartfelt repentance. From the revivals in England in the 1700s of the First Great Awakening, to the revivals on the American frontier in the early 1800s of the Second Great Awakening, even to the revival 2 years ago at Asbury Seminary in Wilmore, Kentucky in the U.S., they all began, and they are all noted for, repentance. It's an essential. And repentance is simply a turning around, going in the opposite direction. It's letting go of our pride, surrendering and submitting to the presence of the Holy Spirit in us. It's literally giving up the desire to be in control of our lives. So we need to let the Holy Spirit be in control. Surrender to his leadership, his authority, and his direction. So this morning, if you want to be continuously filled with the Holy Spirit, as Paul directs us, that starts with repentance and letting go of control. And that can start right here today. So after communion this morning, in just a few moments, we're all going to have a chance to do just that, to repent, to let go, to surrender, to literally be continuously filled with the Holy Spirit. So if you have a hunger in your heart for more of God, I submit to you today that that's the Holy Spirit prompting you to draw closer. And I encourage you to listen to that prompting. And if you're experiencing guilt or shame over thoughts and attitudes and behaviors that you know are not pleasing to God, that's the Holy Spirit convicting you. And don't ignore that conviction. And if you long for more confidence, more effectiveness and more power in ministry or in serving God, it's by being continuously filled with the Holy Spirit that you're going to be able to do that. Even now, many of you are sensing in your spirit the Holy Spirit tugging at your heart to open up to him, to be more submitted to him, and to have Christ more fully formed in you, to walk in greater awareness and empowerment of the Holy Spirit. And I encourage you to do just that during our time of prayer after communion, so you can say to the Holy Spirit, here I am, fill me, and keep on filling me. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we thank you that you have sent your Holy Spirit to begin a good work within us and to never leave us, to remain with us, to carry that good work of transformation to Christ-likeness and to empowerment on to completion. Thank you, Holy Spirit, for not giving up on us. We want more of you, all of you. Help us to give up the things that obstruct your work in our lives and let go of wanting to always be in control. We surrender to you afresh this day, Holy Spirit. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.